The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please have a seat. In the year 1630, John Winthrop, who was a Puritan lawyer and governor of the newly established Massachusetts Bay Colony, gave a sermon that is very famous. It's generally known as the City on a Hill sermon, taken, of course, from Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew that we just read. He wrote, "The only way to avoid the shipwreck of God's wrath and to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. For this end, we must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our luxuries for the supply of others' necessities. We must uphold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people, and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us when 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and glory that men shall say of succeeding plantations, 'May the Lord make it like that of New England.' For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us." Now, Winthrop gets a lot of things right in that sermon, clearly. He envisions a community of mutual sacrifice, of righteousness, of justice, and faith. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, saying, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, the city set on a hill," surely he had those very qualities in mind that Winthrop was talking about. All those attributes that Paul identifies as the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Jesus would surely agree that being the salt of the earth and the light of the world means to delight in each other, to make each other's conditions our own, to rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together. But the problem with Winthrop's sermon is not so much how he understands what it means to be light and salt. The problem is that when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world," Winthrop hears it as a political statement. As one of the founding fathers of this new colony in a brave new world, Winthrop heard the words of Jesus as a mandate to form what would basically be a new Israel, a government established on God's principles, a political entity in this world that would be a shining example both in righteousness but also in power, because it would have the backing of God himself. That's what he had in mind. And Winthrop's idea of a Christian nation is something that has become embedded in the DNA of the American church. We've struggled right from the very beginning, from before the beginning really, to disentangle the cords of church and state. Winthrop's mindset is at work today wherever the church seeks to be a Christian influence by acquiring political and financial power in order to enforce what they see, or what we see, as Christian values. The problem, of course, is that instead of bringing about the reign of God on earth, his people have ended up at war with each other. We have one side of the body of Christ targeting issues like abortion and sexual immorality. Then we have another side of the body of Christ targeting issues like poverty and inequality. And the end result has been a fragmented church using the strategies of the world as weapons against our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of being a city on a hill enlightening the world and giving glory to God. So I wanted to look closely today at what Jesus said so we can better understand what he is saying to us as his church. First of all, when Jesus says "you," it's plural. He's not speaking to individual lone ranger Christians shining their lonely little light and sprinkling their one grain of salt by way of being Christ in the world. In the time when the church has done and is doing so much to discredit ourselves, it is a powerful temptation for Christians to think that it would really be better and we would really have a better impact if we just go it alone. And we're always, of course, responsible to be faithful as individual Christians. We have a unique gift. We have a unique calling, each one of us, in response to the love of God. But Winthrop got it right when he envisioned a faithful community. "You all," Jesus was saying. If we were Southerners, we'd have that helpful pronoun, "y'all." Y'all are the light of the world. Y'all are the salt of the earth. Surely Jesus used the image of a city intentionally here. We've all had this experience of driving down a dark highway at night. You notice a pinkish glow in the sky, these distant lights reflected on the undersides of the clouds. And then suddenly a blaze of city lights comes into view, this collective life of a big city. Jesus was drawing us a picture of a collective gathering of people, even though he didn't know about electric lights yet, though he did. And not just isolated individuals. He was talking about what Martin Luther King Jr. meant when he talked about the church as the beloved community. Jesus was speaking of his beloved community, which is not a human community empowered by political influence and big money. It's a community of God's children, infused with the divinely transformative power of his love. Jesus always chooses his images skillfully and carefully and purposefully. He chose these two images that we hear today of salt and of light to describe the relationship of his beloved community to the world around us. So it's important for us to think about what salt and light do, why they're important, how they work. In our time, I think it's a little bit hard to grasp just what was so special about salt. Salt is so readily available. We sprinkle it out there to get rid of the ice. It's so available that most of us have to take pains to get to avoid getting too much salt. But in ancient times, salt was a precious commodity. Salt was considered one of the essential elements necessary for life. And even though we are so oversupplied with salt in our day, we know why it was so important. It was treasured for adding flavor to food. And if you've ever been on a salt-free diet and had to eat a boiled egg, you understand that pretty well, I think, unless you're tougher than me. And we know that salt was also needed as a preservative in a culture where without many other methods of keeping meat and other perishable foods from spoiling. So the great value of salt is that it's different from the elements around it. Salt enhances the flavor of foods because they are not salty. It adds something new, it adds something different. Salt preserves meat because when it's sprinkled on fresh meat, it draws out the water molecules and replaces them with salt molecules. And that inhibits the natural processes of the meat breaking down and rotting, as it would naturally do, especially in a hot climate. Salt is valuable because it's different from everything around it. On the other hand, salt is no good to anybody if it stays in the shaker. Salt only enhances the flavor of foods if it interacts with the foods. Salt only preserves meat if the molecules interact with the molecules of the meat. Salt is only good if it is unique. Jesus said it himself, if salt isn't salty, what good is it to anybody? But salt is only useful in interaction with the things around it. And that gives us a really good picture of what Jesus is saying about his beloved community. If Christians are indistinguishable from the rest of the world, if we're just one more political group out there lobbying for our own special interests, we have lost our saltiness. We're of no use to anybody. And in the same way, if we huddle inside the four walls of our holy buildings to keep ourselves pure, then we're also of no use. And in much the same way, light, the power of light, lies in its opposition to darkness. A lit candle in a brightly lit room is barely noticeable, but the same candle in a dark closet shines light into every corner. Open that same dark closet into a sunlit room and a light comes flooding in every time. You'll never find darkness pouring into the room and quenching the sunshine. So just as salt is salt because it's different from everything that is not salty, light is light because it is other than darkness. But the image of light adds that extra dimension to what Jesus is saying because light is infinitely more powerful than darkness. And furthermore, Jesus said, what crazy person would light a lamp in a room and plop a bowl over the top of it? Then the room would be just as dark as it was before the lamp was lit. So just like salt, the power of light comes from its interaction with the darkness. Light is light, that's its nature, but it's not of any use if it's hidden away. Light is only useful when it shines out and banishes the darkness. So, that is all to say, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We, here at St. Philip's, along with St. Andrew's, along with the Free Methodist Church down the road, United Churches over on Prospect Street, every other body of Christ in every time and place in the world, we are the beloved community of Jesus Christ. We are the city set on a hill, and Jesus challenges us today to consider what we're doing, how we're doing, not so much as individuals, but as a community. How salty are we? How shiny are we? What effect are we having in the world around us that is so much in need of the unique, salty wisdom of God's perspective and the shadow-banishing power of his light? What can we be doing to be saltier and shinier still? We can only consider those questions as a community because the first and foremost mark of our witness to the world around us is how we love and care for each other. Jesus said to his disciples, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We're one family, all those people I mentioned with very different backgrounds, different political opinions, different races, different genders, personalities. We are united purely and simply by nothing other than the love of the Father for us. That's a kind of love that makes us unique in this world where people only understand banding together in tightly knit, like-minded groups with self-serving agendas. It's a pretty salty thing to be the church. Being light, then, has something to do with our willingness to go into those places where there's darkness, even into the very strongholds of darkness. What light can we, as St. Philippians, as this little community of people, what light can we bring into the darkness of fear and that them versus us mentality that we are so surrounded with now? How can we bring light into the poverty of our neighbors, into broken families around us, into people suffering from mental illness or from addictions? There is so much darkness in the world that sometimes it's just easy to feel overwhelmed until we remember the power that one little candle can have in a room full of shadows. I've quoted this before, but I think it's worth quoting on a regular basis. William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II, said, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. As God's adopted children, we're no longer citizens of the kingdom of this world. Our belonging is not here. We're in the world, but we're not of it," as Paul said. We have a reason to be here. We have a purpose for being here. We are the salt of the earth when we embody the otherworldly savor of God's grace, of forgiveness instead of vengeance, of meekness instead of pride, of service instead of power. We're the light of the world when we allow ourselves to be broken so the light of God can shine out through us. Y'all, let your light so shine before others, Jesus said, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen.